Precious Father, it's wonderful to be here together, and we don't really realize how precious that is until one is gone or is away or someone moves away. And I pray you please bless us in this. Help us to appreciate what we do have, what you've blessed us with. Help us as we move forward. In your grace, forgive us for our sins. And speak to us this morning, reminding us again of how close, very close you are to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm grateful to those who have preached in my absence and who will be preaching in my coming absence. You know, whenever any of us preach a sermon, we always pray and ask the Lord what he wants us to say. Not just to come in with what we're wanting, but what does he want us to say? Because all of us have such different backgrounds. I know some of the homes that some of you were brought up in, all of those were very different. And some homes that we came from, or if you have kind of a scale of positive to negative, the arrow varies to each end and in some of the backgrounds that we've had. All the families we've had are different. All of our school experiences were different. The jobs we have now are different. Even if you were raised in the same home as someone else who is sitting here today, the road that you've traveled since you left that home has been very different. So how does one sermon speak to all of the variety of needs that are represented by an assemblage like this? Once I preached a sermon, and I won't say where or when, but it just seemed to go over like a rock to me. You know, the words had just stopped right here. The thoughts in my brain just couldn't get through to my mouth and come out in any kind of coherent form. It just seemed like the poorest sermon of my life. And I got done, and everyone's just kind of sitting and looking, and I'm making my way to the back of the church. And back there, there's one lady who's just weeping and weeping and weeping, and I'm thinking, well, it wasn't that bad, you know, was it? But I stopped and talked to her for a little bit, and she was just thanking me over and over for that sermon and how the Lord had just spoken to her, and she knew that that whole sermon was just for her, and it probably was just for her, you know, the way that it went. God bless her. Sometimes I guess a sermon may be triage, you know, where you just address the greatest need, you know, where the Lord has it work out that way, but mostly the Holy Spirit takes any sermon and he adapts an individual message to it, to each one of us, from the general message that's presented. So when I'm on the other side of this and I'm the one who's listening to a sermon, I'm praying. I ask, Lord, what do you want? What do you have for me in this? It says in the Gospels, John 16, verse 13, Jesus was speaking and he said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And verse 14, just after that, says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. It's the Holy Spirit's work to make Jesus known to us. In this way, each one of us is individually raised by our Father in heaven. No one is overlooked. No one is led too fast or too slow. Today, the title of the sermon is Encouragement for the Road That You Were Called to Travel. As I pointed out, each road is quite unique for us. So I pull encouragement from the statements and the examples that the Lord makes that apply here to all of us. There's a promise. I'd like you to read it with me. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah 42, verse 16. The Lord speaking says, I will lead the blind, that's us by the way, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. For all of you who have given your life to Christ, who have made Him the Lord of your life, you let Him set the path for your life. This is a promise for you. It says He will lead you. He says, I will not forsake them. I will turn the darkness into light before you. Even though you might be led along unfamiliar paths that you need to travel down, He says, I will guide them. This is a promise for all those who trust in the Lord, who faithfully follow Him. If you don't do that, if you're not willing to follow the Lord, and you're just intent on following your own path, this doesn't apply to you. It can. It certainly can. It's up to you. It's in our own hands of whether we're going to serve the Lord or not, because He calls all of us. He's looking for all of us. But it's up to us or whether we'll actually submit and let Him be the Lord of our life. Let's look at an example here from the Scripture. What happens to Asher, the tribe of Asher? Jacob, before he passed away, called all of his sons together to come around him, and he blessed each one of them. And these blessings are seen as prophecies or blessings for each of the tribes that those boys represented. Let's look at what happened with Asher's. In Genesis chapter 49... Jacob goes through, it starts with Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. He finally gets down to Asher in verse 20. Genesis 49, verse 20 says, Asher's food will be rich. He will provide delicacies fit for a king. Asher liked the good life. Is there anybody here who doesn't like the good life, by the way? Anybody here who just really is looking for a bad life once? Things to go negative all the time, right? I don't think there is. I'd have to be praying especially hard for you if there was, so I'm glad. So Asher is someone who's a normal person there, like things to go nicely. And there's some blessings in that. He's promised as a tribe. Now Moses comes along much later. And as another prophecy for Asher and for the tribes, just before he departs and before he passes away. It's found in the book of Deuteronomy, if you want to flip over to that. In Hebrew, the title of that book, Elei Hadabarim, which means literally, these are the words. Those are the words that that book begins with. These are the words. We have the name Deuteronomy, which is kind of a funny title for a book, which comes from the Greek Septuagint, Deuteronomion, which means the second law. So anyways, in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, just near the back, don't have a tissue here. Just before the death of Moses here, we have Moses' blessings for Asher. As a tribe, oh, by the way, you should know this before we get into that. When the 12 tribes were divided, do you know where Asher's territory was? Anybody have any idea where Asher's land was in the nation of Israel? They got very good land. They got the whole northern coast. If you go up to Haifa, Acre, and Akko, and go right up the coast, all the way from the Ladder of Tyre to Tyre and Sidon, that whole coastal strip was Asher's inheritance. So to put that in a formula you could visualize here. Those of you who are familiar with San Diego, they got Mission Bay to La Jolla to Torrey Pines, that whole strip there, good land, pretty country. The problem is that the Philistines like that land too. So it wasn't easy to hold on to, but it was a great piece of property to have. So now let's look at this prophecy with that kind of in mind. I'm going to be reading it from the King James Version. There's a little bit of a variation between what you might hear from the King James Version from the New International between shoes. Oh, thank you. Thank you so much. Pardon me. You're going to hear in this prophecy, in the King James, it's going to talk about Asher's shoes. In IV, we'll talk about the gates and the way the gates are fastened instead. That's because they're not quite sure what to do with the Hebrew words that's used there. Either way, the point is still the same. Whether you have a need for iron shoes or for iron gates, you've got the same problem. So here it is. Deuteronomy 33, verses 24 and 25 from the King James. And of Asher, he, Moses, said, let Asher be blessed with children. We're one of the smaller tribes, so it's a good thing to pray for them. Let Asher be blessed with children. Let him be acceptable to his brethren. Let him dip his feet in oil. In other words, let him bathe his feet in oil. It's a good thing, and he was going to need it. The next bit there says, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. So the Lord lets Asher know that to be able to walk down the road that Asher is going to need to go down, he's going to need a pair of iron shoes. What does that tell you? What does that say to you? It's going to be a rough road. In IV there, if it says you're going to have iron gates, well, if you're going to need iron gates, it's the same issue. And this might look a little bit frightening to you, but there were two promises attached to Asher in that section there. First one was the iron shoes themselves. Gentlemen, have you ever worn a pair of steel-tipped boots when you're out working, you're working on some big project, and maybe something heavy falls on your foot, and that steel tip goes a long way in protecting your foot. You know, you're really grateful that it's there. These iron shoes are a blessing in the same sense, because the road may be rough, but you know, you've got tank treads on your feet, the Lord says, for you to be able to handle that as you go down it. Is the road a little rocky and rough that you're on right now? The one that you're having to walk? Here's a promise that you can ask the Lord about. The road itself may not change for you right away, but your ability to go down it is going to greatly improve. The second promise there said, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The insight of the Lord is a wonderful thing. In Psalm 37:18, it says, the days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. And David, look at what David says about this. David, in the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139, verses 15 and 16. Psalm 139, verse 15, David says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You may not know the limits of your life, but the Lord does. How you live those days is entirely up to you, because the Lord has blessed you with free will. But the number of those days, well, that's up to him. And the promise from Deuteronomy tells us that according to the total number of days that you have on this earth, that is the exact number of the days that he will give you strength, the strength that you need to live them. As thy days, so shall thy strength be. You're not going to run short. A lot of things happen in life that are not easy to understand, but whether we understand or not, we are called to be faithful to the very last day of our life. Some of you have traveled to Italy. You've been to the ruins of Pompeii. You know, they've been digging there quite a very long time. Pompeii was destroyed when Mount Vesuvius blew there in November of 79 AD. And there was some people were doing some excavating work there in April of 1794. And they were excavating the outer wall of the city just to the right of the sea gate. And they found a niche there that was built into the wall. And in that niche, they found the skeletal remains of a guard. This was a little guard's post, this niche. And there they found a man dressed in the plain armor of a Roman soldier. There was also a helmet and a lance that he held on to. It was still standing as post 1,700 years after the time that the city had been destroyed. People were very curious about him because excavations at Pompeii had found the remains of people kind of scattered about the city in various stages of flight and fright and panic. But here this soldier stood. Though the earth quaked, the mountains smoked, everything shook and the ashes fell and whatever else happened there, he kept standing his post. He didn't abandon his post. Can the Christian soul do anything less? Can we do any less than stand faithfully in the last days of this earth's history for our Savior? We, of course, have Christ, who has gone this way before us and who still bears the scars from walking in this world. Have you ever pondered why he still has those scars? You know, I look so forward to a resurrected body that's not so much like the one that I'm currently inhabiting. And why does Jesus still bear scars in his feet and in his hands? John Vannersdal speculated on this once about why the Father didn't patch Jesus up the way all the rest of us are going to get. Why are those nail prints in his hands there that we could feel with our own fingers? Well, there are layers of reasons, you know, when you look into it. Vannersdal speculated that maybe one of those reasons is that for us to be able to see him, to see Jesus, we must first see his wounds. I spent some time thinking about that. I've had some time for that sort of thing. To see him, we must see his wounds and understand the road that he walked to save us. Those wounds define his character. They say so much about him. In the same way, Christ never looks at you without knowing the road that you have had to walk towards him. Think about that for a second. Jesus, he saw the little widow at the temple put in her one mite into the offering there. He knew all about her. He knew everything about that dear woman. Nathanael, when he's brought to Jesus as, you know, his first day of being a disciple, what does Jesus say to him? He said, here's a true Israelite. Here's a man in whom there is nothing false. And Nathanael says, what? You don't know me. And Jesus said, no, I saw you when you were still sitting underneath the fig tree, praying about these things, right? Jesus knew everything about him. What does he see when he sees you? What does Jesus see when he sees you? He sees the home and the family that you came from. He sees the whole road that brought you to here, to this place this morning. And here's the encouraging thought that I want you to take with you from this today. It was from our scripture reading, which you probably picked up, was about the story of the two fellows who were on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. Two fellows on their road home when Christ comes up to walk beside them. And what does Christ do? He explains the Bible to them. He opens it to them. He explains everything they need to know about him from those scriptures. And what was the result? We're told in Luke 24, verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us? Well, little soul, sitting here today, the same Christ comes to you to speak to you as you walk this life, to open the scriptures to you, to enlighten you, to encourage you. And if you need more, then he'll go home with you and break bread and bless you. Because it is the same Lord with the same scars and the exact same concern for his followers. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful that your eye is on us, that your eye sees and recognizes and knows everything about us when you look at us. And we have nothing that we need to explain to you, but only to make our petitions known, to open our heart, to ask you to lead us and to guide us, to explain things to us, to help us to understand, and to encourage us on our way. So, Father, I pray you would please encourage each soul here today. Give them that strength, that confidence that comes from knowing that you're with them, that you love them and you care about the path that they're on. Please bless them in their lives, bless their homes, bless their work, bless their cares, and soothe their fears and anxieties, Lord. Build them up. Build us all up. Help us to be strong and to be able to stand our post and to do what you need us to do in this world, Lord, that you're coming to very soon. I pray these things in Jesus' name.